Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we looked at a little bit about being glorified with Christ, and I thought we'd continue and look at some other aspects of that this week. It's a huge topic, as I mentioned, but something that'll take all eternity to for us to begin to really appreciate. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Very simply stated there, that God has called us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at how God has exalted Jesus Christ to his right hand and given him authority and power and blessing. His name is just above every name, but it's far above every name. It's above every ruler and authority, and he is above every, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship. And he's also the head of the church, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And in order to understand or just start to get a little bit of a grasp on what this authority of Jesus Christ being exalted to God's right hand, we took a brief look at Joseph. And we saw that when Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh, it brought instant blessings and incredible blessings upon not only him, but his family and relations. They got to enjoy the very best of Egypt, the fat of the land, as I said, and the best land. And even though from a census point of view, they were completely unworthy of it because they had sold them into slavery. So they were blessed because of Joseph's highly exalted position in Egypt. And then we looked at a record in Romans 8. We saw that we're going to be glorified with Christ. And we saw that all creation is waiting for us to be revealed with his Son, the sons of God to be revealed, because it means deliverance for all creation. Freedom, they're going to receive freedom and deliverance from the bondage that it's been in. We also looked at 2 Corinthians 4 a bit, where we saw that the gospel that we preach is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not the glorious gospel, but the gospel of the glory of Christ, which the god of this age, the devil, blinds people to. So they don't see, you know, just how fantastic it is. And if they did, everybody would want a piece of the action, as they say. They'd want to be believers in Christ. Just like if you were... If you saw Joseph in his position, you'd want to know the people that he was, you know, his family. You'd want to be associated with all his family because that would mean privileges for you. So we finished also looking at Colossians 3, 1 to 4, which talked about our appearing with glory in Christ, and we're to set our affection on things above and not on things in the earth, and seek the things above. This week, I wanted to look at two aspects, that the glorification that we have that we're going to receive with Jesus Christ was not an afterthought from God, and secondly, the great practical implications of being glorified with Jesus Christ. See, spiritual realities such as being glorified with Jesus Christ are sometimes a little hard for our minds to get around. And that's exactly why we looked at the example of Joseph. Not that our glory is going to be like Joseph, but just to see what impact it has when somebody is glorified. In John chapter 17, you'll turn there. In John chapter 17 is this wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ. There's a lot in there. We're just going to look at three verses. John 17. He was looking forward to the coming of Holy Spirit and things that his life would accomplish. And John 17, verse 22, Jesus Christ prays to God. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them," or given them, "that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wanted to share the glory with us. And he says at the end there that you loved me before the foundation of the world. God loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Is there anybody else that we know of that was in God's mind before the foundation of the world? Well, us, the church, right? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And there was a purpose that God gave us, it says in other places, that God gave us a purpose in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we were in God's mind back then too. Let's remind ourselves of what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 1. And let's just pick up the record in verse 9, Ephesians 1, which we looked at last week, but let's just remind ourselves of what it says here. It says that God has, having made known, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in him, not himself, in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So God's secret will, which was hidden and not made known before, is that he would have Christ head over all things, both in heaven and earth. And I mentioned last week, the Old Testament speaks about Christ having a kingdom on earth and so forth, but it never hints at his rulership in the heavens. This was something that God made known. It was revealed. And this headship is going to be fully realized in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is future. With that little background, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just going to really look at two records, one here in 1 Corinthians 2 and then later on in Colossians. And to appreciate, number one, we're going to see that this glory that God wanted to, that Jesus Christ wanted to share with us, is not something that was an afterthought in God's mind, because we were loved before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. Christ was loved before the foundation of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony or the mystery of God. As many of you know, that word testimony is mystery. So he said, I didn't come to you declaring unto you the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't want them to base their believing on, you know, the wisdom of men. Then verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or the mature ones. Among those we speak the wisdom, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse, all these places where the word world appears, it should be the world age. So let's just read that. And then the princes of this world are the rulers of this age. Okay, that's a better translation. So this, let's read verses 6 to 8 again. However, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught or come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes, the rulers of this age, knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord from whom we get glory. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one from whom we are going to receive glory. And they would not have crucified him had they known this was going to occur. So you see here in 1 Corinthians 2:7 that the purpose of God for the mystery was determined by God before the ages, and it was for our glory. Okay. And had the rulers of this age known that, they would not have crucified him. And furthermore, verse 6 says, and these rulers of the age are coming to naught, it says, coming to naught or coming to nothing. The ESV has doomed to pass away. They are being made inactive, as it says in the working translations. So on the one hand, you have the rulers of this age being made inactive, becoming unemployed is another usage of this word. And on the other hand, you have our glory. Okay. So this goal that God had was to bring glory to us, and he kept this whole thing a secret, a mystery. In 1 Corinthians, again, verses 6 and 8, we can recognize also that the rulers of this age is not referring to Herod or Pilate or the high priest that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? It's referring to the spiritual forces that were behind them, the spiritual rulers and authorities. For, you know, it's pretty self-evident that no earthly ruler rules for the whole age. They will rule just for their lifetime. I mean, did Herod rule for, is Herod still ruling? Because the age is still here, right? No. Did Pilate rule for the entire age? No. But the devil is called the god of this age, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 last week. So the rulers of this age is not referring to the physical beings who were responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 19, you don't have to turn there. When Jesus Christ was before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, you can look it up later in verses 19, 10, and chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, but I'll just read it to you. Then Pilate said unto him, Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power or authority to crucify you? And have power and authority to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power, authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Okay. Pilate's authority wasn't of his own. It was from above. And you know who Jesus Christ was referring to here. So these are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm that were behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it says that they would not have crucified him had they known the mystery, because the mystery God ordained was with a view to our glory. Notice again the contrast. The rulers of this age are coming to nothing, and we are destined for glory. These verses from 6 to 8 here in Corinthians, you know, they're very revealing. They don't reveal the mystery, but they tell us briefly about the purpose, one of the purposes behind the mystery, that it was for our glory. Our glory, in other words, our being glorified with Jesus Christ, as we've learned, was not an afterthought of God. Okay, he had it in mind long before the foundation of the world. These are absolutely remarkable and thrilling truths. And you got to remember, if you know the book of Corinthians, Paul was teaching some believers who were being very immature, and they had strife and division among them, and which he starts giving them a reproof about it later on. But he gives them a little glimpse. Hey, people, let's not start focusing on these earthly things. We have greater things in store. And so he reveals to them just a hint of the glory to come. You know, when a parent is correcting maybe his or her children, and they're fighting with one another, sometimes the parents will put their mind on something different. Look, stop bickering with one another. We're going to go for ice cream later on. So they, instead of just telling them to stop fighting and concentrating on the fighting, he or she gives them something greater to think about. In this respect, I liken this: God gives us glory to think about, so the things of this earth, the fighting and the bickering that was going on in Corinth, for example, they could say, wait a minute, this is so earthly. Let me think about some higher things. The greater being made of aware of a greater reality helps us not to focus on the lesser realities. And they become insignificant in a sense. And this is one of the great practical benefits of this spiritual reality of us being glorified with Jesus Christ. We don't have it to enjoy today, but recognizing it helps us to focus not on the earthly, but on the heavenly. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. For the rest of this teaching, we'll just be here in chapter Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 24. Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory." Okay. Having learned earlier that the mystery was with a view to our glory, we can see that the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In other words, we are assured of this glory to come because we know that we have Christ in us. This Christ in us is the assurance of this future glory. Verse 28, "Whom," Christ, "we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or mature, "in Christ." The word Jesus is not in the text. They wanted to present every man mature in Christ, so they taught every person. Maturity in Christ means knowing who we are and what we are in Christ, not in ourselves or in the eyes of the world or anybody else, but who we are in Christ. And Paul says in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor," work hard, "striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And there should be no chapter breaking here. "For I would that you knew what great conflict or struggle I have for you and for all them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." The words "and of the Father" should not be in there. It should literally read, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God of Christ." Okay. The word "acknowledgement" again means something that you know that you know. It's a knowing more than just a head knowledge. But I know and I understand what it means, this mystery. Then verse 3, "In whom," Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words or deceive you with persuasive arguments. We're about to be given some warnings here, you know, that slick arguments are going to be used to deceive us. And we'll see what this is referring to as we continue to read. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, Christ, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And how could not we abound with thankfulness after all that Christ has done for us? Verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, if you're walking along and you see a sign, beware of dog, what do you start looking around for? A dog, right? Some ferocious dog that might pounce on you. Well, here it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And what are, so we're being warned here, warned of philosophy and vain deceit and these slick and persuasive arguments. And what do these arguments do? They would take us and put our minds on the rudiments of the things of this world and not after Christ. They take us away from what God has done for us in Christ and put our mind on simple elementary things of the world. Okay. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The words principality and power, again, don't very communicate very well to us today because we don't use that word principality much. It should be rulers and authorities, okay? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all rulers and authority, all rule and authority. Verse 10 says you are complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, why does it bring up our completeness in Christ on the one hand and in the same breath, his headship over rulers and authorities? It just, this always kind of confused me a little bit. Like, what is the relationship between the two? It makes you think, what's the relationship in Jesus Christ's headship and our completeness in him? It's like saying, the sky is blue, but I love pizza. You know, it's two different thoughts almost, but you'll see what God is getting at least in part. Let's keep reading the record and see how, you know, what God is trying to say. Verse 11, in whom also, Jesus Christ, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. See, it's showing how completely identified we are with Christ. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, again, rulers and authorities, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See, Jesus Christ triumphed over rulers and authorities, and we've seen that. He is already at God's right hand, and he is to be head over all things in heaven and earth. We are complete in that one, that Lord, that Christ, the one who is the head over every ruler and authority. Verse 6 then says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Do you see how insignificant meat and drink, holy days, are in comparison to Jesus Christ seated at God's right hand, the head of all rule and authority, and us being a part of his body. So he's not only head over every ruler and authority, he's also the head of the body, and we are completely identified with him. How insignificant the idea of keeping certain days, keeping certain rituals, is in comparison to Jesus Christ, who has defeated all these rulers and authorities and all the decrees and ordinances that any ruler could have ever come up with. He's above every name. He's above every ruler and authority. So does anybody below him have the right to impose anything on us when he doesn't? No. Could there be any commandment that some human could give that is going to be greater than something Jesus Christ didn't even demand of us, who is the head over all these things? So they would be undermining Jesus Christ and his authority if they tried to put us under commandments. Okay. But the slick arguments, the philosophy, the world wisdom endeavors to do just exactly that. They take us away from our completeness that is in Christ and try to put our completeness or our meaning in something else, something worldly. Then verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come. See, these are just shadows. Shadows have no substance, but the body, the reality, is that we are part of the body of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, or seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. See, to hold the head, this word means holding on to the head. To hold on to the head, Jesus Christ, is to recognize how complete, absolutely, perfectly complete we are in him who's the head of all principality and power. And he's the one who gives nourishment to the body as each function, each person in the or individual in the body functions. That nourishment goes to the entire body. Verse 20 then says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments, again, the simple, the elementary things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to your ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, he's warning them against putting themselves under these commandments and doctrines of men. How does anything earthly compare to being glorified with Jesus Christ? Why would I want to focus on earthly things and pursue some worldly philosophy or thinking? You know, the 12 rules for living or the 3 steps to riches or whatever the latest fad is. How do these things compare to being glorified with Christ? See, it says also, we read that these ordinances or decrees were against us. He took them all out of the way. So we're not to be subject to any of these decrees or man's judgments or anything like that. Who could possibly make a decree or commandment that could improve on what Christ has already done for us? All other rulers and authorities are now below Christ. They have been spoiled, stripped of their authority. You know, when Joseph was set over Egypt, Pharaoh said, nobody's going to lift a finger in Egypt without you. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ has been exalted far higher than Joseph ever was. Okay. So there's no ruler authority. He's the head of the body. There's no individual who is the head of the body of Christ. Okay. When, you know, continuing the parallel that we looked at last week, when Joseph was in charge, he said he would nourish all his family. He would give them the best of the land. He would feed them. And if you know the record, you know, the rest of the world had to go groveling to Joseph, right? You know, they had to pay for the food with their cattle during the famine. They had to go and sell their land. They had to do all these things. Now, but Joseph's family, they got it all. He just fed them, nourished them, because they were part of a privileged class of people, because simply because Joseph had been elevated to second in command. Well, our Lord and Savior is there at God's right hand, elevated. That glory that he has, we share with him, and as a result, we're a privileged class of blessed people. Why would I want to focus on earthly things? Verse 23 says, these things, you know, these worldly philosophies indeed have a show of wisdom. Oh, they look really good in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They even neglect the flesh to try to make themselves better, you know, in God's sight. Let me do these rituals. Let me do these fasts, or, you know, sit in certain positions or do this or that to improve my relationship. You can't. How can you improve on that relationship or completeness in Christ? Oh, but they appear very slick, and we're to be aware of those things. So it's in this context that we read the verses that we looked at last week into chapter 3, Colossians 3. Since then, you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, your thinking on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And that also means freedom for all creation. When we're revealed with him means freedom and deliverance for all creation. Then it says, now this is going to strike you as funny, because it says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You might say, wait a minute. How does this differ from the commandments of men? How does it differ from what it says? Don't be subject to decrees. How does putting off, you know, what does it say there? Wrath, anger. How is this different from a commandment of men? Well, the difference is, you're not doing these things to gain any privilege. Okay. You're doing these things because you're already a privileged individual, already blessed, and already complete in Christ. I'm doing these things from a very different vantage point. You're not starting to gain privilege. You already are privileged, so you're living up to the privileges that you have. You know, we had read that in 2 Corinthians 3 that when you behold the glory of the Lord, you are transfigured into that same glory. When you behold the glory of the Lord, and as in a mirror, you are transfigured, transformed into that same image. The only place you're going to behold the glory of the Lord is through the scriptures and what they reveal to you via the Spirit within us. As you behold how glorified and what privileged people we are in Christ, then you become transformed from looking at worldly things. You start thinking and operating from a higher point of view, so to speak. Your thinking is now at a higher plane, not in a haughty sense, but in a thankfulness sense. You're thankful for what God has done for you. You're thankful for what has been done for somebody who was so undeserving, but God so freely did that. Just like Joseph's brothers were totally undeserving of the blessings they got, but God meant it for their good. He brought Joseph to authority, and it meant blessings for them all. You can think of yourself, you know, I have become a privileged individual because of what has been accomplished in Christ. And now, you know, I don't want to disparage my God. I don't want to make the name of my Lord Jesus Christ look bad in any way. So you know what? I don't want to dishonor my Lord Jesus Christ. So I put away my wrath. I put away my anger. I put away my lying. I put away all those things that we just read, not to become a privileged person, but because I already am a privileged individual. I want to be the best representative I can for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that those who are blinded from the gospel of the glory of Christ would be, I can show them what is available for them. You see how they're from two different perspectives? One is to become privileged, the other is because you are privileged and blessed by what Christ has done for you. Our glory was something that, as we saw briefly, God had in mind for ages and generations past, and he hid it in a mystery, which the rulers of this age did not know about. Because, you know, they would have decided to let Jesus Christ live rather than all of us coming and sharing in the glory that was to be Jesus Christ. But now we are going to share that glory with him. And today we can walk with that knowledge of that wonderful glory that we will share with the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek and focus on the things above and not on the things of the earth, and not let anybody put us into any kind of bondage to the philosophies and doctrines of men. How absolutely puny, ridiculous, and insignificant commandments and teachings of men appear in comparison to our position in Christ, a position that means being glorified with him in the ages to come. So Heavenly Father, thank you for all these marvelous realities that you have brought to pass in our lives, Father, things we didn't even dream about or could never have even thought about, and how you marvelously thought about us before the foundation of the world, that you gave us a purpose in Christ, again, something we couldn't have even thought about. Thank you, Father, for how the great love with you have loved us, Father, and we thank you for choosing us to be as privileged, blessed people. And I pray, Father, that we can honor you, bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, and magnify his name in our lives as well. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've bestowed and the glorious riches that are yet to come. Thank you for all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.